Beloved congregation, there is an infinite fullness in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 1 verse 19 that it pleased the Father that in Christ all the fullness should dwell. He says something similar in Colossians 2 verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And again, in Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, we read this, that God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. There is an infinite fullness in Christ. And that comes out also in the words of our text this morning. We read from John chapter 1, the first 18 verses. Those verses constitute what is commonly known as the prologue to John's gospel. Prologue is simply another word for introduction. And that's exactly what John does in these verses. He introduces us to the subject of this gospel, which is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he has some very important things to say about Christ. He tells us, for example, the first few verses of this chapter, that he is divine. And that as a divine being, he does divine works. He tells us further in verses 6 through 8, that John the Baptist was his forerunner. He goes on to tell us in verses 9 through 11 that he was rejected by his own people, but in verses 12 and 13 he was received by others. And then in verse 14 we are told that he became incarnate, this God became flesh and dwelt among us. But the climax of what John says about the Lord Jesus Christ in these verses can be found in the words of our text. In verse 16, John writes, "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." This is an astounding statement. John is telling us here that not only is there a fullness in Jesus Christ, but that all believers, no matter who they may be, no matter how weak their faith may be, no matter how lowly in their own estimation they may be, have partaken of His fullness. And it's to this subject that we turn our attention as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord this morning. So our theme is partaking of the fullness of Christ. And we'll consider, first of all, the infinite measure of this fullness, and secondly, the unworthy recipients of this fullness. John writes in our text, "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." So we learn here that there is a fullness in Christ. Now, what does John mean by this? What is this fullness in Christ? Fullness of what? Well, we can mention a number of things. There's certainly a fullness in Christ for all that we need for our bodies. God made us material beings, and as such, we have material needs. We need food and drink. We need shelter and clothing. We need medication when we are sick. And the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a fullness in Him for all that we need for the body. He supplies us with everything that we need. He is the mediator of all of God's blessings. When the wine ran out at the wedding feast at Cana, what did Jesus do? He supplied wine. There is a fullness to provide an abundance of the highest quality wine that anyone could ever taste. When Jesus encountered people who were sick, or blind, or lame, or demon-possessed, there was a fullness in Him to heal them all of whatever affliction they suffered from. When Jesus surveyed the multitude, and He saw that they had no bread, and they were with Him all day, and the shops of the village were already closed, and there wasn't nearly enough, even if they were open, there wasn't nearly enough to feed such a huge multitude. What did Jesus do? He fed them out of His fullness with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. When Jesus and His disciples were caught in a storm on the Sea of Galilee, a storm so fierce that the disciples, who were experienced fishermen, thought that they were going to die, Jesus, out of His fullness, caused the wind and the waves to cease. Yes, whatever we need for our bodies, beloved, we don't have to worry. We don't have to be overly concerned. For there's a fullness in Christ. There's a fullness to meet every physical need that we may have. But most importantly, there is a fullness in Christ for all that we need for our souls. Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon on this text, sums it up so well when he writes this, and I'm going to give you an extended quote from his sermon. He says, "There is in Christ a fullness of essential deity, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. There is a fullness in Christ of perfect manhood. There was nothing lacking that was necessary to the perfection of humankind in Him. There is a fullness in Christ of atoning efficacy in His blood, for the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is a fullness of justifying righteousness in His life, for there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a fullness of divine prevalence in His plea, for He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's a fullness of victory in His death, for through death He destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. There's a fullness of efficacy in His resurrection from the dead, for by it we are begotten again to a lively hope. There's a fullness of triumph in His ascension, for when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and received gifts for men. There's a fullness of blessings unspeakable, unknown, a fullness of grace to pardon, of grace to regenerate, of grace to sanctify, of grace to preserve, and of grace to perfect. There is a fullness at all times, a fullness by day and a fullness by night, a fullness of comfort in affliction, a fullness of guidance in prosperity, a fullness of every divine attribute, of wisdom, of power, of love, a fullness which it were impossible to survey, much less to explore." Those are Spurgeon's words. There is a fullness, there is an infinite fullness in Christ. Spurgeon adds, "In vain we strive to recount the holy wonder. It were a theme which would exhaust an angel's tongue to tell the fullness which resides in Jesus our head and ever abides to answer our need." There's a fullness in Christ. Whatever we need for the body or for the soul is to be found in Him. And there's plenty of it to go around. Oh, beloved, have you discovered that for yourself? You know, the world claims to have its own fullness. The world claims that it can satisfy our needs. It can satisfy our longings and our desires. And it presents before us all kinds of options. And it has duped many people into thinking that you can satisfy your desires, your wants, your needs by taking drugs and alcohol or addicting yourself to pornography. But whatever the world can offer, beloved, it's not fulfilling. It doesn't meet our spiritual need. It's only temporary as well. It lasts for a little while, but doesn't last forever. Fullness can only be found in Christ. Fullness for the body, as well as fullness for the soul. He is the source. He is the fountain of all fullness. And that's why we need to look to Him. If you've never looked to Him before, beloved, this is why you need to look to Him now. What the world offers you does not satisfy. It cannot satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy. So look to Him. Believe on Him. Embrace Him. Only He can meet our need. There is an infinite fullness in Jesus Christ. But the second thing that John mentions here is that we become partakers of this fullness. And that's an amazing truth. I mean, it's one thing, it's an astounding thing to realize that in Christ is all the fullness that we need for body and for soul. But John says more than that. He says, we have all partaken of this fullness. Of this fullness we have all received, he says. Now, who are the people being referred to here? Who are the ones who have received this fullness that there is in Jesus Christ? Well, it is certainly, let's start with the negative first of all, it is certainly not all men. Not all men have received the fullness that there is in Christ. Now, it's true, when you look at verse 4 of our text chapter, John does say that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then in verse 9, he says that was the true light, he's speaking about Christ, which gives light to every man coming into the world. So when you read those verses, you could almost be tempted to think that there is a sense in which all men receive of the fullness that there is in Him. But that is not what John is referring to here. Yes, there is a sense in which all men benefit from the coming of Christ into the world. At the very least, most men at least will know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save people. And that you can be saved by believing on Him. Now that's fast disappearing in our culture today. Most people today sadly don't even know that much. But for thousands of years, this was the case. People had a basic understanding of who Jesus was and why He came into the world. And in that sense, as John says, He gave light to every man that comes into the world. But they do not receive of His fullness. This is something that only the believer in Christ receives. Only believers, true believers, receive of His fullness. And pay attention to the verb that John uses here. He doesn't say that believers attain that fullness. He doesn't say that they earn that fullness. He doesn't say that they take it. They receive it. It is given to them as a gift, as a free gift of God to all who come to Christ by faith. And everyone receives it. Every believer in Christ. John underscores this when he says, we have all received of His fullness. That means even the weakest believer, the child of God who struggles with their sinfulness before God and feels that they're too unworthy to come to the table of the Lord. It includes the person who's always tossed to and fro with fear and doubt, as well as the greatest martyr and the person who has absolute confidence and assurance that he is a child of God, that Christ is his Savior. They all equally have received of His fullness. Now, to be sure, not all believers receive that fullness to the same degree. Some believers simply have more of His fullness than others. That's obvious. Some just have a higher degree of grace and level of sanctification and holiness. That's true. You know that by experience. But as I said before, they are all partakers of it. What does Paul say in Ephesians 4 verse 7? To each one of us, he says, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one of us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you are a partaker of the fullness of Christ. That means whatever Christ has, you have in some measure. Jonathan Edwards, the great American preacher, theologian, says this. He says, there is no grace in the heart of Jesus Christ, but that there is in the same in the heart of a saint. Let me read that again. There is no grace in the heart of Jesus Christ, but that there is the same in the heart of a saint. In other words, whatever grace there is in Jesus Christ is in the heart of His people as well. So, for example, Edwards mentions sonship. Jesus Christ is a son of God. He's the ultimate Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God. But through faith in Him, we also become sons of God. We become partakers of His sonship. John 1 verse 12 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. So we partake of His sonship. We also are the recipients of God's love. God loves His Son. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His most treasured possession. He loves His Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, He said. Well, as God loves His Son, so He loves His people. Believers are also co-heirs with Christ in His inheritance. Jesus Christ has been given an inheritance by His Father as a reward for all of His atoning work, and we become partakers of that through faith in Him. Romans 8, 17, Paul writes that if believers are children, then they are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. We are partakers of His peace. John 14, verse 27, Jesus said to His disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. They share in His joy. John 17, verse 13, Jesus says to His Father, and now come I to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And climactically, they partake of eternal life. As Christ lives forever, so believers will live forever. As Christ was seated at the right hand of His Father, so the Lord Jesus Christ makes room in His own throne for His people to sit with Him. And they will be glorified, and they will be like Him, without sin, without any effects of sin, without even being capable of falling into sin. They'll be perfect forever and ever. Whatever there is in Christ is ours, beloved. And that stands to reason, doesn't it? Because what happens when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become united to Him, don't we? He becomes our head, and we become members of His body. And that means that whatever there is in Christ is ours as well. Yes, even the weakest believer. Of His fullness we have all received. Doesn't matter how weak your faith is. Doesn't matter how inconsistent your life may be, it doesn't matter how far short you may come of the glory of God if you are looking in faith to Christ. You have partaken of His fullness. You have received of His fullness. It doesn't matter what kinds of things you did in your past. As you look back in your life and you see how you've messed up your life, you've committed so many sins, so many heinous sins in the eyes of God. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ of His fullness, you have received. And that's true for every believer who ever lived, from Adam and Abraham and Moses and David to the apostles, to every believer. Still today, we have all received the fullness of Christ. And what's amazing about this is that there's no diminishment in this fullness. It's not as though there's this great big pot of fullness, but that as time goes on, the pot slowly becomes empty. There's always a complete fullness in Christ for every believer at all times. Forgive me if I quote Spurgeon again, but he says this: should this dispensation last another 1,000 years, and some poor trembling wretch should come to the foot of the cross to receive mercy, he will not receive Christ half full, but he shall receive of Christ's fullness, for it is an abiding fullness. It is never less than full. And I submit to you, congregation, that is a great wonder. For who are we that we should receive such a fullness? We are nothing. We are sinners. We have sinned in Adam. We daily commit sin against God every day. We are not worthy to become partakers of any of God's blessings, let alone of the fullness that there is in Jesus Christ. But this is exactly what He gives. He gives His fullness. Of His fullness we have all received. Is that not wonderful? You say, how can I become a partaker of that fullness? I told you already, it's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't become a partaker of this fullness by coming to church, by reading your Bible, by being baptized as an infant. You become a partaker of this fullness by emptying yourself before God and coming to God and saying, Lord, I am nothing. I deserve nothing. I'm empty. Naked come I to Thee for dress, as the hymn writer said. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. We come to God with nothing, empty. And when we come to God like that and we look to Christ as our only Savior, then He fills us with His fullness. That's such a precious truth. A comforting truth. And without this fullness, we cannot live. Without this fullness, we certainly cannot die. Oh, are you a partaker of this fullness this morning? Maybe you say, well, I don't dare to say this of myself. I don't dare to say that I am a partaker of the fullness of Christ. My sins are so weak. My faith is so weak. My life isn't what it should be. And that all may be true. But as we saw last time when we read that part of the form, even if that is true, if we are sorry for our weaknesses, and we confess them before the Lord, and we plead with the Lord, Lord, help me to overcome these weaknesses, strengthen my faith, increase my holiness, that I may live my life to the glory of God. If those things are true as well, then nothing can hinder you from coming to the table of the Lord to receive strength for your faith. Remember, I said it last week, it merits saying 100 times, The warrant for coming to the Lord's table does not lie in ourselves. It lies solely in Christ. And in Him we have everything that we need. For in Him there is a fullness that cannot be measured. And it is ours by faith. Amen. One aspect of our text that we haven't paid any attention to, and that is the last words, grace upon grace. What does that last phrase mean? Of His fullness we have all received, and grace for, or grace upon grace. Well, when you read the commentators, you will find that there's a lot of difference of opinion about what exactly those words mean. But there are two main views. And I want to discuss the first view at the table here and the second view at the next table. The first view is this, that this phrase, grace for grace, can mean that the grace of the believer corresponds to the grace of Christ. In other words, whatever grace there is in Christ is also in us. And that is a profound truth, because in Christ, as we know, and as we saw in the sermon, there is an abundance of grace. He is an overflowing fountain of grace. And that grace that there is in Him is also in us. Now that should completely transform the way we think about our relationship to God and our relationship to each other, and how we act and live as Christians in this world. Again, I was struck by a sermon from Spurgeon, and he actually preached four sermons on this text. And he asks us in one of those sermons to imagine a young heir to a large estate. Now, he's not old enough to inherit it. He's still a young man. But he can live off of some of the avails of that estate until he becomes of age. Now, if this estate is very large, and if it's a very wealthy estate, you would imagine that this young man would not live in a cottage or a hut. He would live in a grand house, even though he hasn't received as part of his inheritance the estate to which he's entitled, but he would still live in a very grand house, and he would be given a large allowance. In other words, he would live as is in keeping with somebody who is going to inherit a very large and wealthy estate. Now Spurgeon says, it's sad when we as Christians live as though we are paupers instead of princes. We have in Christ all the fullness that can be found in Him. Now, when you think about that, how that should completely change how we see ourselves in relation to God and in relation to each other. Let me quote Spurgeon here. He says, when I see one child of God always mourning, always doubting, and always scheming, I feel a kind of disappointment. I see they are living below their privileges. They do not seem to have grace and possession answerable to the grace they have in reversion. We always inculcate the property on the part of all our people, the propriety rather, on the part of all our people of living within their incomes. But I will defy the child of God to live beyond his income in a spiritual sense. You see what he's saying? We all have to live within our income. But if you have received the fullness of Christ, that's a limitless. That's infinite. And so every time we have a need, we may come to the Lord and we may believe that He can and will meet that need, because there is such an abundance in Him. And this is what the Lord assures us of at the table of the Lord. As we eat the bread and drink the wine, He assures us that that fullness is ours. May God give us grace that we may learn to live out of that fullness, beloved, every day, that we may realize how rich we are.